Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
Martha Washington, who was married to the guy called George, said this: I have learned from experience that the greater part of happiness or misery, the greater part of happiness or misery depends on your disposition and not on your circumstances. Whoa. The greater part of happiness or misery depends not on your, it depends on your dispositions and not on your circumstances. You know, the word disposition or dispositions can be defined this way: attitude, nature, frame of mind, state of readiness, tendency to act in a certain way. In social psychology, dispositional attribution asserts that individual behavior is caused by innate characteristics that reside within the individual, the person, as opposed to outside situational influences that stem from the environment or the culture of which that person is placed. Carl A. Menninger said this: attitudes are more important than facts. Now, I personally don't always agree with that statement, but I think there are situations where attitudes are more important than facts. Today, I want to look at the divine disposition. I want to catch a glimpse of the attitude of Jesus. I want to get a fresh perspective on his nature, his frame of mind, his state of readiness, and his tendency to act in certain ways because of that. You know, knowing Jesus' attitude towards us will affect our attitude towards him, our attitude towards ourselves, and our attitude toward one another and the circumstances and situations that we confront in our lives. And to get there this morning, we're going to look at a story recorded by Mark in his gospel where Jesus encounters a person, and a person that has a real need, and Jesus acts in a particular way to that person based on Jesus' disposition. So let's read it. It's in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42. You're going to see it on the screen. This is what it says: a man with leprosy came to him being Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing," the operative word here is willing, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, something on the inside about Jesus' disposition, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said this: "I am willing. I am willing. Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. This encounter that Mark records reveals that Jesus is willing, that he has a willing attitude to bring the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God, into the lives of real people in real time, in real situations and circumstances. And I want to think about that this morning and what the applications of this encounter recorded by Mark in his gospel tell us about the divine disposition and what that means for our lives and our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, our relationship with the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in the arc of our journey in life. The first thing I want you to see about Jesus in this encounter is he recognizes the condition. It's not simply that Jesus identifies that the guy has a skin condition. That must have been self-evident. I mean, it's hard to hide leprosy. It's a reality that Jesus recognizes the man's total condition, not just his skin condition. Everything he does points to this. First, Jesus receives the leper. We read, a man with leprosy came to him. Now, that description to you and me may just sound blasé. We may pass over that quickly as we're reading it. Let me unpackage that a little bit for you in the significance of it. Because on the face of it, that statement doesn't seem particularly alarming. Jesus, the man with leprosy, came to him. Yet when we dig a bit deeper, we discover something radical about the fact that Jesus received him. The key word here is leprosy in that statement. The condition referred to in the Bible as leprosy actually covers a wide range of skin diseases, all serious. For those living with leprosy at that time, whatever its form, life was, to be perfectly frank, miserable. They had to contend with the physical ravages of the disease. Their flesh was literally being eaten away. They had to live with the anxiety of gradual disfigurement. They had to live with the stigma of being considered relational pariahs. Nobody wanted to be near them, save touch them. They had to live with that stigma. No one wanted to endure, or rather, they had to endure the rejection of being a social outcast, where nobody in the society wanted to be around them. They even had to have leper colonies where only lepers could be, and everybody else stayed away. They were social outcasts. They were forced to live separately. And as if that wasn't enough, they were considered ceremonially unclean. They were required, wherever they went, to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" and let people know they were coming. You want to check that out? Read Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46. So on top of everything else, they had to announce their uncleanness, as it were, their uncleanliness, ceremonially speaking. Warn people of that when they were approaching so people would stay away. They lived a life of complete isolation. But Jesus receives this man. And in doing that, naturally speaking, Jesus puts himself at risk because those skin conditions were contagious. And yet Jesus receives him. He identifies with him. He breaks all the social taboos, all the religious conventions, and he receives the man. Secondly, Jesus listens to him. He listens to the leper. We read, and he begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Here's a picture of a man crouching before Jesus, basically in defeat and desperation. He's crying out. This is his last option. He's either going to be consigned to a life of suffering and shame with an incurable disease that would result in numbness, paralysis, eventual loss of limbs and life. He was either going to be consigned to that, or just maybe, just possibly, this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, might heal him and restore him completely. For this leper, it was zero sum. It was all or nothing. Either Jesus was going to do it and heal him, or he was going to be consigned to a miserable life with his flesh eaten away and eventually death. And the Lord heard the words of this guy's mouth, but more importantly, he heard the cry of his heart. And what was true for that leper is true for us. Jesus sees us where we are. Chad was praying this morning in that prayer of transition between worship and before he made the announcements about the fact that God is intimately and intricately involved in our lives, and there's nothing that goes on in our lives that he doesn't see, and that he's not concerned about. Jesus sees us where we are. Sometimes we lose sight of that, but he never loses sight of where we are. Whether it's self-evident, as in the case of this guy with leprosy, or whether it's not, Jesus always recognizes in every moment our true condition. But his seeing us where we are is always a precursor to his being caring for us as we need. That's the point. Jesus is willing to care. I said at the beginning, the operative word in these couple of verses is the word willing, both on the part of the leper and on the part of Jesus in his response to the leper. Jesus is willing to care. The Lord's disposition towards us is always one of willing care. He will always receive us. He will always listen to us. He will always lovingly meet our true need, even when we don't perceive what it is. Jesus will. You know, leprosy in the Bible, in addition to being a real description of a real physical disease that at that time was incurable, it's also used metaphorically as a picture of sin. Why? Because like leprosy, or sin, like leprosy, is incurable, it's contagious, it's progressive, it's destructive, and ultimately, it's terminal. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So leprosy in the Bible is not just a description of a physical disease, it's emblematic of, it's a metaphor, it's a picture of the ravages of sin on the human nature. Jesus cares about the sin condition that ravages lives and the life of humanity. We see it in our own hearts. We see it played out in the world around us. Jesus is concerned about that. He recognizes that the disease of sin and brokenness results in so much that is broken in our culture. In the creation itself, sin, sickness, disease, everything is ultimately has its origin in sin and the fallenness of the human nature. Seeing with the loving eyes that Jesus has caused him to bring, in this particular situation that we just read about, healing to this guy. But he has done that on a bigger scale for the whole of the human race for all time, through his death, burial, and resurrection, through his sacrifice. Jesus cares about the consequences of sin that have infected the created order. He hasn't written it off, which is the reason he came and gave himself. All suffering, all sickness, all death, they all have their roots in that fallen, broken reality that affects all of humanity and in the works of spiritual darkness, the works of what the Bible refers to as the devil. Jesus came, we're told by John in his epistle, to destroy the works of the devil. And that means he came not only to restore us to spiritual health, but ultimately to bring the power of the kingdom into our lives through the Holy Spirit so we can be restored to mental, emotional, and yes, physical health. Now, I know that we still have broken bodies of sin and death, and until Jesus restores this whole creation with the coming of his kingdom, these things will continue to be a blight on humanity. But Jesus has come to bring the reality of the rule and reign of his kingdom now, as we're on the way to that not yet, where Jesus will fill the whole earth with his glory and a new order will be established and these things that are the product of sin and brokenness will be removed. In the future kingdom, he will complete what I've just referred to, and he'll do it perfectly with a new heaven and a new earth, and we're even told that he'll give us new bodies like the one that he had post his resurrection. Yeah, that's something to be excited about. If you've got some aches and pains this morning, there's a new body coming. Do we really appreciate this morning, guys, that Jesus sees us lovingly as we are right now with all of our stuff? However disfigured our heart may be in a given season by sin, however damaged our body may be by sickness, our mind, by issues that affect it, he's willing to care. You know, sometimes it's easier for us to believe that God is able to do something than to believe that God is willing to do it. The point is, he's willing to care. The second thing we see here, after Jesus recognizes the guy's condition, is he responds to the cry. The Lord, having received the leper in his devastation, listened to the leper in his desperation, and now he responds to the leper's declaration. If you are willing, you can make me clean. That's a statement of faith right there, as well as desperation. He's saying to Jesus, if you are willing, it's conditional. The cleaning is conditional on whether you are willing to do it. You have the power, the authority to do it. Are you willing to do it? Because if you are, you can make me clean. Jesus reveals a heart of compassion. It says in the text, filled with compassion, Jesus. What was his disposition at this point? It was one of being filled with compassion towards this man. And this phrase in some Greek manuscripts is translated the way it is in the NIV that I just read to you. But in other manuscripts, it's translated differently. Today's New International Version doesn't say Jesus was filled with compassion. It says Jesus was indignant. Quite a different kind of sense in connotation with the word compassion and the word indignant. And yet this word can legitimately be rendered both ways because it possesses in the Greek both of those connotations are associated with it. In fact, some of the older, more reliable manuscripts of the New Testament do render it that way as either anger or indignance. When we think of compassion, that word is a Greek word, splanchnizomai, and it means that to have the inward parts literally moving, to be so constrained with love that the inward parts are physically moving. Almost like your stomach tied in knots is the kind of idea. Deeply moved to feel the man's plight, to empathize with the man's condition. Deeply moved such that what's going on internally, the movement within, brings movement without to deal with the compassion, to deal with the condition at hand. But this word is also rooted in the idea of anger or indignance. Why would Jesus be angry? This guy was in need through no fault of his own. Why would he be angry? Because Jesus recognized the horrible, destructive disease was at work in this guy's body, breaking it down, and that ultimately was rooted in not personal sin in the guy's life, but in sin that's affected the entire created order and produced sin, sickness, death, and all of those things that are referred to that blight the human race and cause the creation that God made perfect to now be broken. That's what Jesus was angry at. He was not angry at the man. He was not angry at the disease. He was angry at the brokenness that produced that reality in that man's life. And he came to destroy that kind of darkness, that kind of brokenness, and to bring mending and restoration. The incident is one of many power encounters that Mark records in his gospel where Jesus engages fierce conflict with the effects and the operation of darkness and the work of the devil. Jesus extends a hand of grace to this guy. It says Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. What a powerful image that is. I already said earlier, nobody else in the society would get anywhere near a leper. They were colonized off on their own. They were isolated, separated, ostracized. Jesus reaches right out and does the thing that nobody else will do and touches him in his leprosy. In response to the leper's cry, Jesus stretches out a hand of grace and touches him. The heart of compassion for the man became a hand of connection to him. What was going on internally in terms of Jesus' disposition is played out in his actions and his behavior. That's the correlation. Suddenly, this man who for so long had been isolated and untouchable was now contacted. He was actually caressed by the hand of God. That's the picture we're getting there. It's a beautiful one. This guy who was once unclean was made clean by the one who was willing to be defiled himself. And this is a physical picture of what Paul tells us in Corinthians, that he that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What's going on here physically, Jesus touches a leper, puts himself at risk, and is willing to be defiled by the disease in the man's body, is a picture of what Jesus ultimately did spiritually, in that he stood in a place of defilement, and he that knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be healed and receive and have and possess the righteousness of God. That's what's going on here. Here's my point. He doesn't only see us where we are, he reaches us where we are. It's one thing to see someone and observe what's going on. It's another thing to reach them and touch them. And Jesus does both in our lives. It doesn't matter where we are, because wherever we are, Jesus can reach us, and he does reach us. We're never outside of the reach of his grace. Amen? We're not. When we cry out to him, he responds to our cry. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. He responds to the cry of desperation. The truth is, whatever the place is in which we find ourselves today, Jesus is willing to move. He's willing to take the initiative. He's willing to move towards us like he moved toward that leper. And that will always be the Lord's disposition, I believe. He's always willing to respond. He's always willing to move. He's always willing to reach out and touch us. Whatever condition we're in, however bad it looks, whatever the condition of our heart is at a given moment, when we respond to him, he will reach out to us and touch us with his grace. What did James say in James 4:8? He said this, "Come near to God and he will come near to you." Why will he come near to you? Because he's always willing to do that. That's the heart of his unfailing love and grace towards us. This is exactly what the man with leprosy did. He came to Jesus, and he discovered that Jesus came to him. The Lord went to battle on behalf of this man, defeating the forces of darkness, defeating the disease that were ravaging his body, and he did it with compassion and grace. And God wants to do the same always in our lives. Whatever the situation or reality we face, Jesus is willing to move. That could be a disease in your own body. It could be something that's affecting you internally. It could be a sin that's taken hold in your heart that you're finding it so difficult to break free from, and it's continually tripping you up. It could be some circumstantial reality in your life that you did not see coming, and it's opened up a huge chasm in front of you, and you don't see any way of getting over it. We need to come to the end of ourselves and realize that we can't make ourselves clean in a given scenario. Stop trying to fight the enemy on our own. Quit trying to change the unchangeable. And in humility, kneel before Jesus and cry to him. That's what we need to do. There is a promise in that place for each of us, directly linked to our willingness to come near to him. Remember James' words, come near to God and he will come near to you. The implication of that is, if you don't come near to God, he won't come near to you. He's there. He's ready. He's willing. But you know as well as I do, look around this world. God made it. He's created us. We fell. We said, we don't need you. He sent his son to die in our place, to rise again, to ascend into heaven, to send the Holy Spirit to offer us freedom and salvation and deliverance. And still people were saying, I don't need you. Right? In this age of grace, God gives people a freedom to make a choice. Now, there's consequences associated with that choice, but the love of God doesn't force itself on people. But it's always willing, it's always ready, it's always anticipating the moment of our response. And then he comes in with his love and his grace. And he changes us. He changes our disposition. And as Chad said a few weeks ago, you know, sometimes God doesn't deliver us out of circumstances. He changes our perspective in the circumstances. In other words, sometimes God delivers us in the circumstances rather than out of them. James goes on to say this in James 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Look, draw near. See, there's conditionality here. Draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. Humble yourself before God, he'll lift you up. There are kingdom principles at work here. Third and finally, in this encounter, he releases the cure. You know, it's one thing for Jesus to recognize his condition, to respond to his cry. The third thing he does is he releases the cure. This is what the guy really needs. This is what he's crying out for. This is the climax of the story, all contained in these two verses. The point of the encounter is that Jesus releases the life of the future kingdom of God, his future kingdom in its fullness, where there will be no sickness and crying and pain, and where Revelation tells us the old order of things will pass away. That future kingdom is released now into the present by Jesus in the life of this man that had leprosy. He recognized his condition, he heard his cry, and now he's going to release the cure of the kingdom, of his kingdom, into this man. Jesus ministers with anointing. You know, Luke tells us at the beginning, or close to the beginning of his gospel in Luke chapter 4, that when Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, he made this prophetic statement. He went into the synagogue and he picked up the scroll of Isaiah the prophet and he did the scroll and he read it from the seed of Moses, and this is what he said, speaking the words of the prophet Isaiah, who was the mouthpiece for the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus read this passage, and you know what he said to everybody listening to him? Today, in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. He's basically saying, I'm it, guys. He ministered out of the power of Holy Spirit anointing, not out of some natural charisma. He was anointed with the power of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to defeat the works of the devil. He was commissioned by the Father to proclaim freedom, to restore sight, to release the oppressed, to say, hey guys, it's the year of God's favor. And not only that, he speaks with authority. When you read the beginning of Mark's gospel, it says that people were like, who is this guy? He speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like the teachers and the rulers and the chief priests and the elders. This guy's got authority. There's something different here. Because when the kingdom of God shows up, it's not just words, it's an event. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 4 verse 20, I may have that wrong, could be a senior moment, but I think that's the verse. He said the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. When the kingdom of God is on display, it's not just rhetoric. It's the reality of God's rule and reign manifesting itself. It's power. And with that, comes authority. Or rather, I should say, with authority comes power. Jesus says, I am willing, be clean. I am willing. There's the testament to his disposition, to the disposition of the divine. And then the word be clean is a demonstration of authority reinforced by power, and the guy is healed. Those five words carry not only awesome power of the kingdom, but its authority. Authority is the right to use the power. Power is the strength to do something. Authority is the right to use that strength to accomplish a particular objective. And Jesus has both authority and power, and they're on display here. And immediately, it says, the leprosy left him. Immediately, in the moment that Jesus spoke. Authority and power, boom, it's gone. Up to this point, and I love this about this story. Up to this point, this guy is unnamed. We don't know who he is, but everybody would have referred to him as the leper, the unclean one, right? He had to come down the street and shout, unclean, unclean, so everybody would get out of the way. Jesus gave him a new name. He would no longer be the unclean one. The leper. He would now be known as the guy whom Jesus made clean, the guy that Jesus made whole. And even though Jesus said, don't go telling people about this, the first thing the guy goes out and does is tell everybody about what Jesus just did. He now wants everybody to know. Come touch me. Look, my flesh is restored. It's no longer being eaten away. I'm no longer contagious. I have been healed. Now, here's the application I'm going to end with this morning. What was true for the leper is true for us. He frees us from who we are. Apart from him, you know, the New Testament tells us that we are prisoners, that we're blind, that we're oppressed, that we have an incurable condition called sin in our nature. That's where we're at, all of us. Whether people are willing to recognize that and admit it and embrace it or not, that is what the Scripture declares in the New Testament about the condition of every human being on this planet. And even as Christians, if we are not careful, we can let the enemy, Satan, I'm referring to our spiritual, the spiritual enemy of our soul. Just as we have a lover of our soul, we've got an enemy of our soul. God is the lover of our soul. Satan is the enemy of our soul, the accuser. If we're not careful, we can let him define who we are. We have this sin going on in our lives, perhaps something that's continually tripping us up, as I said earlier, and then the enemy comes in with accusation and says, you know what? You claim to be a Christian, and that you've not been able to deal with that? Some Christian you are. Some testimony to Jesus you are. If only people knew in public how you operate in private. Not only that, if they could only see into your heart and the true disposition of your heart, your thought processes, the things you say, your self-talk when others aren't around, and the accusation ramps up, and if we are not careful, we can allow the enemy to define who we are rather than the redemptive work of Christ and his grace in us. Yes, we're not perfect yet experientially. We're on the journey to perfection and sanctification fully, but we're not who we used to be. Don't allow the enemy to define for you who you are. You are, if you are in Christ, who you are in Christ. And we worship this morning about the fact that in Christ, we are the holiness of God. In Christ, his righteousness is in us. Right? Don't let the enemy define who you are. Don't let the culture around you define who you are. You belong to Jesus now. Don't even let the religious culture define who you are. You know, there's a religious culture even in Christendom. Don't let that define who you are. The truth is the Lord frees us from the snare of the enemy, in whatever guise it comes, because Jesus is willing to heal. He's willing to restore. Now, let me say one brief word about this as I close out. The Lord's disposition to us is always one of being willing to heal. His disposition is always one of being willing to heal. The manner and timing, this is important, the manner and timing of that healing always comes with the move of the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. When Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he moved according to the power and enablement and direction and leading of the Holy Spirit in accordance with the will of the Father. And Jesus is still doing that now. So the manner and timing of healing always comes in accordance to the move of the Holy Spirit and in accord with the will of the Father. But Jesus is always in a state of readiness to heal. So when the Father is about the purpose of healing through the power of the Spirit, Jesus is ready and willing. Referring to the kingdom ministry, Jesus put it this way: I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now, this is Jesus, the Son of God, speaking. And he said, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. So Jesus is constantly in that perfect communion with the Father and the Spirit. Prior to the healing of the man with his leprosy, Mark tells us Jesus toured Galilee and he did miracle after miracle that amazed people. Jesus wants to release the cure of the kingdom and his presence into our lives, into your life and mine this morning. The cure comes with salvation, it comes with deliverance, it comes with healing. Jesus possesses the anointing, the authority, and the power, and he has the willing disposition. Remember, attitude is more important than facts in this regard. Jesus' disposition and readiness to heal, in whatever sense that means, whether we're talking about spiritual, mental, emotional, physical, his willingness to heal, his authority and power to execute healing is more important than the facts of the reality of our condition, whatever that condition is. He's willing to fight for us. Are we willing to put our faith in him? It is in Jesus' nature to care for our condition, to move toward the response of our cry, and to release through his Spirit his cure and healing into the situation, circumstances, and into our very lives. The question for us is, are we willing to allow Jesus to touch our lives? Sometimes we become comfortable with scenarios in our life, and we almost make a friend of those things. Are we willing to let Jesus reach out and touch us with his healing hand? Let's stand this morning.